Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Steve Hopkins with a message entitled, God is Love.
Well, I am so grateful to be here. Everybody says they're excited. I'm excited, yes, but I'm very grateful to be here. Our family just gets to meet so many new people and new families and like-minded people. And, you know, in the age in which we live, that's pretty important. It's pretty important. We're under siege. The Christian family in this country is under siege. I love these conferences. Really grateful for Michael Moody as well. This family has done so much. I mean, this basically the Forge Conference. You look at the board members and everything. I mean, okay, board's doing a couple things here and there, but it's the Moody's, and we really need to just thank the Moody's for this. We're going to be opening the scriptures and laying really a foundation for the conference. The topic is going to be God is love. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, beginning with verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 17. I thought just while you're turning, I'd just share with you. There's the Hopkins household. It's 16 kids, and there's always something going on. It's a lot of fun. And we're trying to get out of the day. My wife's already left. I got the bus. They went up in a car, her and some of the girls. And we're about to leave, and I'm trying to get everything together, get everything into the bus, someone runs into the house. I can hear, what's this tinkling? What's this noise? One of the kids, Daddy, we need all the umbrellas we can get. We need all the umbrellas we can get. I said, what? It's raining outside. He goes, no, in the bus. It's raining inside the bus. I'm like, inside the bus? And we go out there, and it's just this. We just got this bus that we've never been inside before when it was raining. And so they're all sitting there with pails. Everybody, when's the last time you had to have an umbrella inside your vehicle? It was a very interesting day. So return in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. And if you will stand with me, rise with me for the reading of the Word of God. Since we all may have different versions, I'm going to read and everyone can just follow along in their Bibles. Beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things, our maker and our sustainer. God, we open this conference, God, worshiping you, exalting you for who you are, O God, and for what you have done for us, O God, in the person of your Son, and sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we sinners might be reconciled to God and live with you forever. O God, you are good. You are good. Help us to see your goodness, O God. Help us, O God, to learn from your word, O God, to love also as you also have loved us and manifested it to us in the most amazing, unbelievable, unfathomable way that has ever been witnessed by creation in the sending of your Son. God, be with us. Lord, I want to humble myself and just and beg of you, God, right now. I know that every word must fall to the ground if it is not attended by your Spirit, O God. And I ask that every word, O God, would be attended by your Spirit, and you would bless the preaching of your word and bless the hearing of your word, O God, and strike through every heart. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Let's be seated. So I was thinking on the topic of this conference and searching God's word for a chapter in the Bible. This passage, I just really kept coming back to 1 John when I sought the Lord and said, Lord, I want something here that's going to lay the foundation of the biblical doctrine of love. And then as I poured over the book of 1 John, over the book of 1 John, I kept returning to the fourth chapter, just kept being drawn back to the fourth chapter. And it occurred to me that a great deal of the message of the Word on love is really encapsulated in just this first verse of our text, our opening passage this morning, verse 7. If you'll look at it, the source of love, the recipients of love, the command to love, the purpose of the command to love, and the objects of the command to love are all detailed in this opening sentence. And the sentence begins with an address, and the address is beloved. And before we go even beyond the first word, I think we need to understand something here. The Apostle John, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins with just this first word, to wield the sword of the Spirit and to separate the doctrine from so many worldly and earthly notions of love invented by man. John's entire subject matter is addressed to the beloved, and not merely the beloved of John, though he loves the church greatly and the people of God greatly and the flock of Christ dearly, but to the beloved of God, to those whom God loves in a very special way. In fact, if you did a word search on it, and I did, and you'll find that every time the Greek word that's translated love, which is agapetos, is used in the New Testament in reference to men, because it's also used in reference to Christ, the beloved of the Father. But every time it's used in reference to men, it's always in reference to the children of God. Every time it's used, it is used in reference to the saints of God, to those who are the recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. In fact, there's not a single usage of the word translated beloved in the New Testament not referring to Christ, that is referring to the people of God, that's not surrounded by language describing those who have received the love of God and have been born into the family of God. And you may have heard it said at some point in your life that the Bible is God's love letter to the world. But that's not exactly right. It doesn't seem likely to me, for instance, that God's revelation was his love letter to Pharaoh, or that his word, his revelation, was his love letter to Judas. Love letters are written to one's beloved, and the beloved of God is his bride, the church, and it is to the members of this bride that John writes, both then and now. And there's something else that we need to understand about the beloved of God, the love that God has for his people. And it should just jump off the pages when we skim the entire chapter of 1 John. If you just look at it here for a moment, and it's this: the love of God for his people is again and again referred to in the past tense. Have you noticed that? Look at 1 John 4:10. The words should just jump off of the page. He loved us, past tense. And then the following verse, 1 John 4:11. He loved, 4:11. God so loved us, past tense. And then if you go on down to 1 John 4:19, he first loved us, again, past tense. All of these references to the love of God for His saints are in the past tense. In eternity past, God loved His people, even before He made us a people. It is a doctrine that is incomprehensible, yet in its fullness, yet wonderful. It is a doctrine that is unfathomable as to its depth. It's also a doctrine that is attacked and has been attacked for quite some time in this country and in the West. And if you just kind of look at the graphs and you see the charts of the decline of this nation, you'll see that as this doctrine disappeared, wickedness really had a great rise in the land. There is a connection. The Apostle Paul, speaking on this doctrine, put it in this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. He called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world. So, beloved, foreloved of God in eternity past, called with a holy calling that set you apart before time began. Rejoice in this first word from John, beloved. Rejoice in it. Bask in the love and mercy and grace of your sovereign, who loved you and set you apart in His Son before the world began. But don't just bask in it, because look at the words that follow. You've been freely given, now freely give. So the apostle continues, beloved, let us love one another. The command to love is issued here to the beloved of God. But before Paul begins expanding the exhortation to love one another, he identifies the origin of love. Love is of God. Love comes from God. God is the origin of love. God is the fount of love, the source of love. And we know this because the following verse tells us God is love. Love comes from God because God is love. God's essence is love. His nature is love. His substance is pure love. And thus, the origin of all that may be called love. And because God is love and love is of God, therefore, love, if it would be extended to any soul on earth, must necessarily come from the source. It's got to come to us from its origin. It's got to come to us from its source if it comes at all. And friends, it has. Love has come down. Amen? The love of God came to us, was manifested to us in the giving of God's own Son for a people, for a bride, to draw a bride to Him, to save this people from their sins. The love of God was manifested when He came and He gave Himself for us, sent of the Father. And the love of God flows from the head to the members, and from the members to the world at large. The recipients of God's love draw from the love of God. We drink from the well of divine love. And then we are to pour forth the love of God to one another and consequently to the entire world. The objects of God's love are commanded here to love in a special and intimate way their brothers and sisters in the Lord, those born of God into the family of God. I was preparing for the conference and I set some of my little ones down, some of the children down recently, and I said, now you know, the Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbors. Yes, 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 Daddy. And who are our neighbors? Well, that's the people next door. Oh, yeah, the people next door, and then, you know, the people next door to them, and then the people next door to them. Yeah. In fact, all those who live around us and that are within our reach, and really everyone we come in contact with, right? That's certain. Yes. Yes, Daddy. And what about our enemies? Are we supposed to love them too? Yeah. Yeah, Daddy, we're supposed to love those who have made themselves our enemies. What about those who hate Christ and hate us because we belong to Christ? Yes, we're to love them too, and we're to want to see them saved. But there is, my little ones, a special way in which we love the members of our family that is different from the way that we love the people 200 miles away, even though we love them. We love them, yes. The way in which you love your brothers and sisters and your mother and your father and the way that we love you and the love we have in the family, there's a difference to that and just the neighbors that are seven blocks down, right? You got to admit, there's a difference. There is. Yes, well, it is the same way in the family of God. Those who are a part of the family of God are the first ones that we look to and say, what are their needs? How can I help you? In what way are you suffering? And we care about the suffering of the people all over the world. But we care about those in the family of God, our family, the closest in our churches and our communities. They really do kind of come first. And then it extends from there to all that we can reach and all those whom we can love and help in the entire world. And we can't get the job done individually, but God has His people in every nation on earth who are showing forth the love of His Son in their churches, in their families, in their churches, and in their communities. And we are going to need a lot of that, I think, in the days that we're approaching in this country, because it is very possible that there are some dreadful days ahead, and I'm going to be talking about loving one another in a day of darkness tomorrow at 2:00. When our neighbors witness the love the members of our family have for one another, they know we're a family. And in a similar way, when the world sees the intimate love exhibited in and through the family of God to one another, to the members of that family, they know, wow, that's a family. It's not a blood related family, but these folks are related. They really care for each other, and it preaches. They know we're a family. They know we're of the number of the children of God, who is our Father. And they get a manifestation of the power of the gospel before their eyes, of what the love of God does to men. When by the grace of God, men are regenerated and ushered out of the world and into the household of faith. Amen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, by the love you have one to another. You're preaching the gospel when you love your brothers and sisters in the church. You're preaching the gospel. Now, when you don't love them, you're preaching something as well. And we've got to be very careful about what we're preaching by our actions. Love is of God. The source of love is God. He's the fount of love. And everyone that loves is born of God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That's an interesting little statement there. Everyone that loves is born of God. What he's saying here is that the evidence of regeneracy, the fruit of the new birth, is love. It is an inescapable reality. If a man exhibits the love of God, the love which comes from God, the source of love, who is love, it is because he has been born of God. If he exhibits the love of God, not some worldly notion of love, but actually manifests and exhibits the love of God to others, it must have come down from the source of love. It must have come to him from the source of love, the fount of love, because you can't get it any other way. It doesn't come to men any other way. He must be a child of God. And we'll deal with that issue a little more in just a moment as we go forward. But, you know, our children bear our traits. We were just looking at Colton and Bethany's new baby boy, and not just looking at him, but bouncing him around and putting him on the shoulders. He gave me this terrible thing and pulled muscle in my. But I love him. I love him. He's this wonderful little sack of potatoes, you know, you carry around. And anyways, we're looking at him, and I was going, whose nose does he have? Well, whose ears does he have, you know? Our children bear our traits. The children of God bear His. God is love. Love comes from God. Everyone that loveth, with the love that comes from God, who is love, is born of God. It is evidence that they are born of God. Now, some have misunderstood this passage to say that everyone who exhibits some form of kindness or some notion of love is a Christian. But that's not it at all. That's a universalist notion, and it's not found in the pages of Scripture. No. The kind of love John is speaking of is that love which comes from the fount of love, from the source of love, from all the source of all that can be said to be love. And it comes to men in one way, initially, and one way only. I'm talking about this relationship of love coming to men from God, and that is through regeneration. It is through regeneration. It is through the new birth. To be born of God is to be born from above, to be regenerated. And all who are born of God are enabled to love with that love that comes from God. Regeneration is new birth. This is the definition from my good friend Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the American Language. It is new birth by the grace of God. It is that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and His law are subdued, conquered. And in its place, a principle of supreme love to God and His holy law or holy affections are implanted in the heart. That's what regeneration is. People used to know that. You know what? If you click your little, I pull this iPhone out, my wife's got it. And I can say, define regeneration. It's not going to give you this definition as in the list of definitions, is it? No, it's been, you look at the dictionaries and over time, they've been changing the definition of word. People, that is not by accident. That's not by accident, okay? If you get that dictionary, and I use it every week of my life. I was going to say every day, but every week of my life. I tell you what, you can learn so much from it. I think it has maybe 3,000 passages of Scripture in it. It's unbelievable. And it came to us, I'm getting off course a little bit here, but it can't, a little advertisement for Noah Webster, 1828. It came to us, that dictionary, in a time, in an era, when Christianity had dominion over the English language. If you wanted to know what a word meant, you had to go to a Christian to find out. That's the way it should be today. Language matters and words matter. And that is a very, very helpful dictionary. If you don't have it in your household, I recommend that you get it. But everyone that loves with that love that comes from God in the new birth knoweth God. Here again, we're talking about evidence of regeneration. What is meant by the knowledge of God, an evidence that one truly knows God. The true knowledge of God, this is John Calvin, necessarily produces love in us. But of course, if that which is posited is true, then the opposited, if that's the word, opposite is also or must also necessarily be true. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The apostle enforces and then reinforces the proposition in both the positive as well as the negative. The proof is in the pudding, is what we would say it in Texas. If a man says, I know God, I'm a child of God. Yeah, I know God. I'm a child of God, yet does not exhibit the love of God, that love which comes from God, how can his profession be genuine? Any man who says, I know God, for instance, but hates his brother, the Bible says, is a liar. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He's a liar. And we know that no liar has eternal life in him. And you know, we should not discount this connection between hatred of the brethren, hating the people of God, or hating someone, some person in the church, or despising someone in the church, and being a liar and knowing not God. If a man claims to be a Christian, but persistently and continually despises, looks down on, or outright hates a brother in Christ, he's not really a brother, and his profession is a lie. And it's interesting to note just how many times false brethren who hate true believers tend to manifest their hatred in the form of untruths about them. The church has been plagued with this from the beginning of the church. Make your profession, and eventually, eventually, again, what we say in Texas, what's on the bottom of the barrel comes to the top. It just comes to the surface, and in the form of untruths about others. Lying about others, misquoting others, changing a little bit of what others have said. Satan is the father of lies and the liar's best friend. That's not to say, of course, that a true believer doesn't have the capacity to hate others or lie about them. We do. But there's a difference. The true believer cannot long abide in a state of hatred or despising of the members of the family of God, or anyone for that matter. He can't long abide in a mood of bitterness. He can't long live and move and breathe in a state of envy. He can't do that. The Holy Spirit of God will convict him and bring him to repentance. And if he doesn't repent, his loving Father in heaven will come for him at some point and spank him and chasten him. If a man does not love with that love that comes from God, it's because he knows not God. That's pretty simple. For God is love. And there's something else that we've got to grasp here. God's love was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, the scripture says, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God manifested his love to his beloved bride, church, and we called before time began, and he manifested it in the sending of his only begotten Son to lay down his life for her, to suffer and to die for her, that she might be brought to God, she might be brought to him, that she might be with him forever. Now, his beloved are to manifest their love one to another. If we miss this, we miss a large part of what the apostle's teaching here. God did not simply say, "Hey, I love you." He manifested it towards us. And he not only manifested it toward us, but he did so in an infinitely significant way. And in an eternally significant way. He sent his Son to die for us. And not only that, he sent his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fists in his face, saying, "I'll not have this man Jesus to reign over me." He manifested his love toward us. And he did so who were dead in trespasses and sins, might live forever. Amen? You know, when I read these passages of Scripture, you just think, how could I ever be discontented about anything? How could I ever have a bad day or even a bad moment? Look what is in store for the people of God. No matter what we face in this family, no matter what we in this generation, no matter what we face in our families, no matter what we face in our communities, no matter what we face, sickness and health, or all these things, poverty, whatever, no matter what we face, look what we've got. We've got Christ. And we've got Christ forever. And we're going to be with Him forever. Amen and amen. God is good. Oh, and He loves His children. And we love you, God. We love you, God. We are your children. We love you, God. Teach us to love. It was then, this is Calvin again, from God's goodness alone, as from a fountain, that Christ with all His blessings has come to us. God's good. He's good. What God Himself manifested toward His beloved in the world is perfect love. Love in its fullest expression. Infinite and unbounded love. God sacrificed His own Son for wretches like me and maybe some of you. For rebels and sinners. Rebels and sinners that He loved before time began. He manifested this love by pouring out His wrath. Oh, don't miss this. He manifested His love by pouring out His wrath on His only begotten. As one writer put it, to pay a debt He didn't owe and to pay a debt we couldn't pay. He substituted His own Son for those who were at war with Him. He poured out the cup of His wrath and holy indignation upon Jesus to the full for our sins. And He poured out every last drop. There's none left for His people. He poured it all out upon His Son. How many can say, thank you, Lord? And in doing so, He manifested the greatest act of love ever witnessed by creation. Yes. And now, in light of this, and knowing that He has commanded us to love one another, even as He has also loved us and manifested Himself, His love to us in the giving of His Son, the sacrifice of His Son. I have to ask you today, how can you put a cap on that? How can you put a limit on it? How can you say, brother, I've had enough. That's all I'm doing for you. You can't do it anymore. That's all I'm going to put up with from you. Really? That's the last straw. Yeah? Really? That's the last time you're ever going to talk to me like that. Wow. Sit down and think about your sins that no one else in this room knows about from the past, from that past life of darkness and rebellion. Think about all that God has forgiven you. And think about how He manifested His love to you in the sacrifice of His own Son. And then tell me how you're going to put a cap on that love that you're supposed to show to others. We can't do it. We can't do it. God gave His Son that we might live. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and Jesus bore the filth and the shame of all our rebellion and moral pollution. And we're going to put a cap on the extent of the love we're willing to show to others and on the extent to which we're going to forgive others. No. Verse 10. Herein is love. That is, herein is love evidenced to us. And in a manner incomprehensible in its fullness to the minds of finite men. not that we loved God. Not that we loved God. Let's think on that for a moment. Let's just meditate on that for a moment. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we responded to the undeniable obligation and duty of every one of us to honor Him, to obey Him, to serve Him. An obligation and a duty laid upon every one of us by the mere fact of our existence, by the way. But that He loved us. Herein is love. I know the majority of the churches of our land today don't want to hear these things. They don't want it taken out of the realm of man and placed into the pocket of God. They don't want it taken away from man. They want, I'm in control of my destiny. I'm in control. Really? Not that herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so this is the argument. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, shouldn't we also love one another? Our Father in heaven commands His children to be like He is and to love like He loves, to manifest to others by the power of His Holy Spirit, don't miss that, not in and of ourselves, what He has manifested to us in perfection through His Son. Be perfect, He says, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal we shoot at. I got to watch doing this. I could have had four or five guys just draw down on me as soon as they did that. Maybe they had little bad eyes or whatever, and then all of a sudden those concealing carries come out. God is love, and He manifested His love to us in the giving of His Son to suffer and die for us. Should we not also love one another? That's the argument. I remember seeing this scene. We haven't had television, cable TV, or whatever in our house for, 27 years. Been raising kids for 29 years. And we got a 5-year-old, so the oldest is 29, youngest is 5. I still got about, 15 or so years to go, or maybe 15 or 20 years to go. We were at a hotel eating our breakfast and with the boys, and they go with me on these trips that I go to in our family business. And so we get up, we go into the breakfast room, and this thing's playing on there, and it's the Ferguson riots. And I'm watching this, and I've gone back and tried to find this clip, and I can't find it. So I don't know if it's buried. Maybe somebody else knows where it is. But there's this clip, this scene that they showed, whatever news agency was showing this, and it was where these vandals, these young people, are running through the streets, and they're looting, and they're assaulting their neighbors, and they're burning their city down on top of their own heads. And all of a sudden, these men appear. These black men in this inner city area, and they're in suits, and they're coming out of this inner city church, and they're standing there, and they're doing what fathers and brothers should be doing, just the kind of thing that fathers and brothers who are Christians should be doing at such an hour as that. They are fearlessly, lovingly, holily, boldly calling down the rioters and demanding that they stop. In essence, what they were doing was they were saying, you need to obey the law of God and of men. Put the stuff down and stop. Stop attacking people. And I'll tell you what, it was breathtaking. They were protecting their neighbors' lives and property. And they were doing so at the risk of their own lives. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Wow. There were a lot of demonstrations going on in Ferguson, but this was a demonstration of love. And what they were doing was manifesting the love of God that God had long ago manifested to them in the offering of his son that they might live. I believe these men were Christians. They're coming out of a church and they're acting like Christians. I have no doubt. And you know what? Once again, you can't get that from any other place than the source of love. You can't get it. That sort of thing comes from God. It has to come from God. Love is of God. And my friends, we are called of God to manifest the kind of love for one another that lays down the life. And I don't have time in this session to go through all that, but in the exposition of 1 Corinthians 13 on Saturday, I'm going to. But we're called of God to manifest this kind of love one for another. The kind of love that lays down its life. And what I gave you was very dramatic. And what I will be doing on Saturday is not going to be all super dramatic. What we go through day in and day out. But I have to say here. It doesn't seem likely that men are going to lay down their lives for the love of others who won't even lay down their sin for the love of their own wives and children. Men and women. My wife was counseling a woman with another woman years ago, and you know, there was some marriage issues, and she knew that this woman was an outspoken a supporter of a ministry that supports the persecuted church in foreign lands. And this wife struggled with submission and irreverence for her husband for many, many years. And Sandra asked her one day, she said, "If God put you in a country where you were commanded by the government to deny the name of Jesus or be put to death, would you do it? Or would you obey God and lay down your life?" "I would obey God. I would lay down my life and I would obey God." "But what if God put you in a situation where you were going to be tortured for your faith and starved to death unless you curse the name of Jesus? Would you curse his name or would you obey him?" "I would obey God no matter what they threatened to do to me, and I would suffer any pain or any torture that men could dream up, and I would obey my God." What if God asked you to submit to your husband? And she just sat there and said nothing. Everything you know ultimately comes down to love for God and love for Christ, doesn't it? I mean, he loved us and then his love just causes us to love him. But it comes down to love for God and for Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And my commandments aren't burdensome. With Christ, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Apart from him, you can't begin to keep anything. I remember telling this man, who was a relative of ours many years ago, I said, he just constantly takes the Lord's name in vain. And he uses the name of Jesus as a curse. And I just told him one day, I said, yeah, that's how you do that all the time. I said, never heard you say Buddha, you know, never once, you know, or, you know, whatever. Allah, blank, whatever. Never heard you say that. I said, but I understand. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. A plagiarist would have said you could help yourself. But you can't help yourself. But God can. And when He invades the life of a sinner, He turns everything upside down. And He drives out the darkness with His light and with His love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent, and that you love one another. No man has seen God at any time. God is invisible. But His children are here with us. The family of God is here, and we can show our love for them anytime we choose, can't we? Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. And I think the inference is that there's always someone out there that's doing a little worse than you are. There's always someone out there who's suffering a little bit more than you are. There's always someone out there who's, you know, financially hurting a little bit more than you are. And you can help them. If you love him. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. You know, if this house of cards called the U.S. economy collapses, we're all going to have plenty of opportunities to love one another, aren't we? And it's a house of cards, folks. I'm not making any predictions, but historically, I'll tell you what, you know, paper on one side and nothing on the other doesn't work for long. I'm no economist, but it doesn't look good on paper. You know? It doesn't look good. And it doesn't look good, the darkness that our nation is fallen into willingly. If we love one another with that love that comes from God and flows from God to His people and through them to others, it's evidence that God is dwelling in us and His love is perfected or being perfected. It's being brought to maturity in us. Love is evidence or an evidence of regeneration, and it's also one of the ways by which we gain assurance of our salvation, when we see the work that God's doing in us through His Spirit, when we see the work that God is doing in others, but when we see it in us, we tend to grow in assurance of our salvation. You know, I ask people to look at say, well, you know, I'm a pitiful creature. I wish I loved God more. I wish I loved my family more. I wish I loved others more. That's the way Christians live. That's the way we're supposed to live. But I just say, you know, just look back over the course. How long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Well, what were you doing 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago? And what has God done with you today? That's what I would ask him. Love is an evidence of regeneration. And one of the ways in which we gain assurance of our salvation is when we see the work that God is doing in us. And we see that He dwells in us, and He in us, we in Him, and He in us. It's one of the signs that we're actually born into the family of God. It's an internal sign to us, because He's given us of His Spirit. You know, and when the Spirit of God indwells a man, He begins to conform that man to the image of Christ. And that man begins to exhibit the love of Christ to others. And now, you know, he's not only going to go from a guy who's just totally self-centered to one who really cares about others, and shows it by, in every way, loving his brothers and sisters, helping those who he sees in need. He goes from not only endeavoring to love his neighbor as himself, not only that, but also doing good to those who have done evil to him. That's a hard one. But you know what else he begins to do? He begins to testify. He begins to share the gospel with others that he has come to understand, that he has come to see and to know. He begins to love the lost so much that he can't help but share the truth with them that he knows to be true and they so desperately need to hear. He begins a life now of love for others, for those hurting, for those who are in trouble, for those in the world that are hurting and in trouble and in need. And he begins to have a love for the lost. And he begins to testify to them that the Father, my Father in heaven, sent his Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He came into the world to save sinners. I was where you're at right now, many years ago. He begins to testify. It is a confession we make before the entire world as long as we live in the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Whoever confesses, continually testifies of the coming of Christ into the world throughout the entire course of his life, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that the Son of God came to earth, suffered for our sins, died and rose again on the third day. You've got to know that it is because God is dwelling in him and he in God. Atheists and apostates don't do that. False brethren, sometimes they can put on a show, but ultimately they don't do that. We know. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us, verse 16, as we're closing here. We've experienced it. And we know it. And we believe it. And now we're back where we started. God is love. And he now summarizes all that he's said before from verse 7 to verse 16. 17. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. It becomes mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, Jesus is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord God, we are in great need, O God. Your people are in great need today. We are crying out to you, God. We're crying out to you, God, for love like you love. We're crying out to you, God, that in these next hours, in these next days, oh God, that we would be changed and we would drink from the source of love, from the fount of love. We would drink from that fount of love and we would be changed. And Lord, that we would then begin to love as Christ loved in the world. And we would begin to love others, O God, in the way that Christ gave us example in laying down his life for us. That we would begin to lay down our lives, lay down self and die to self. And bring glory to our Father in heaven. And bring comfort and joy to our to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need your Spirit. We need a work of God, O Lord. We need your help, O God. I don't pray just for this man's piddly sermons, God. I pray for every word spoken here. God, may your Spirit fall upon this place, and may we be changed more into the image of Christ. Conform us to the image of your Son. Renew our minds, O God, by the Word. Cause your Word to drive a dagger through our heart in every place where it's needed to slice and to dice, to bring us to conviction, to turn us, O God, from besetting sins, recurring sins, from outbursts of anger, from thoughts of envy towards others, from lusts, from our passions, from our appetites. O God, deliver us in this time. Let us see, Lord, these next days of growth, Lord, that causes us, where the result is self-denial and esteeming others as better than ourselves, O God, and drive a stake through our pride, O God, which is the source of so much of our problems, of our disease, O God. We need you to make us more like Jesus. We plead with you to make us more like Christ. We plead with you to heal marriages. We plead with you, Lord, to heal relationships between fathers and sons. We've got to have strong relationships between fathers and sons, O God, to survive. We pray, God, for you to do a work in the lives of brothers and sisters who live in their homes in enmity with each other. We pray for love, O God, to invade our lives and our hearts. And then, Lord, to invade our, not only our families, but our churches. We pray that your love would invade our churches, O God. We would see love, O God. We'd see a revival of love, of loving one another in the church, of loving the church of Christ, of loving our elders, elders loving each other and loving the flock over the which Christ, the Lord, has made them an overseer and an under-shepherd. Let us see love, O God. Just invade our homes and our churches, Lord, and then let us see it, O God, spark a revival that goes into all the world. And let it begin here, if it be your will, O God. I know you can do it. I know you can do it, God. I pray that you will. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you very much.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.